Fasting. Yeah, you had it way up there. All right, good evening, everyone. Revelations 14. Brother Troy asked if me not being here 5 weeks equals 5 hours tonight. I said it might. That's why Big Jesse sits on the front. He goes, puts his head down and raises his eyebrows up. But he knows we ain't nobody ever paid attention to that. So, but we like when he does it anyway. But we've been in this series, Revelations. And the reason we've been in this, a lot of people go to church and been in church for quite a while, but nobody's ever studied Revelations. And the Bible's clear. It says, blessed is the one who hears it. Right? You got to hear it. You got to read it, hear it, and heed it. And you'll be blessed. How many know God wants us all blessed? But we got to be willing to read it instead of staying away from it. So avoiding it, not teaching that, as I said Sunday, he said if you're going to be in the ministry, and that's what we're all in, every person who claims to be a Christian, you're in the ministry. The Bible says he calls us to the ministry of reconciliation. The life that we live, we're supposed to be an example so others can see and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So it's important to understand that. So if we're in the ministry, it means we've put our hand to the plow already. And if we put our hand to the plow and turn back, he said, you're not fit for the kingdom. Because remember, the whole theme is the kingdom of God. God's going to have a kingdom, and that kingdom's going to be ruled and governed by his only begotten Son. And so we have to understand that our goal is to help in this kingdom. So we have to be careful that we're not just relaxed in our own relationship and not doing our part. Every person has a part to do and something that they can be a part of in the kingdom of God. And that's how God set it up. And inside of us, we have built in us the ability to do that. I remember in my life, I was the guy or the kid growing up that was very shy and didn't want to talk in front of anybody and I wasn't ahead of my class. I wasn't going to get up and say anything. And the only reason I got up on Sundays for Sunday school and sang is because my mama made me. I had a choice, a whooping or sing. So I would sing. But I didn't want to. And I cried many times having to do it because I didn't like getting in front of people. But God has a plan for our lives. And everything we lack in, and we all have our things that we lack in, he supplies that. He wants us to know that we can count on him to supply our every need. And part of that, our needs a lot of times, is just to have confidence. To get up and speak the things of God. It's not us, but it's him through us. And that's important. And we've got to be willing to be a used vessel and let God do that for us. So in this study, we've been on 14th chapter. And I want to read this to you. So if you have your Bibles, we'll go to Revelations 14. And I'll read the first few verses there. And I'm see if we can get into talking about hell. Nobody wants to talk about hell. So this title here, Hell No. Wow. That ought to get our at least get our attention a little bit. Look at 14. We'll start with verse 1, and my focus will be trying to get 6 7, 8, let's see how far we could get. Maybe we can go a little bit further in this, but we'll see. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, like the sound of a loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of the harpers playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruit to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth, and they are blameless. Verse 6, and I saw another angel flying in the mid-heavens, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And understand that he sees this vision, and the angel has an eternal gospel. So the gospel is still being preached. And this is an eternal gospel. So I want you to understand these terminologies, especially with us dealing with the gospel on Sunday. And he said with a loud voice, fear God. Notice that eternal gospel. First proclamation, he says, fear God. He didn't say fear anything else. He says, fear God. And give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and springs of water. And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who has made all the nations drink the wine of her passion, of her immorality. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worship the beast and his image, and receive a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And we talked about that. We'll focus on maybe just a little bit of the wrath of God and show you the difference between the tribulation. There's a difference between the tribulation time and the wrath of God. And that's important to understand the distinction between those two. So we want to... We'll look at that, which it says, he also will drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labor, for their deeds follow with them. I would stop right there. And we'll cover as many as we can of these this particular topic dealing with this punishment that he's talking about in the 14th chapter of Revelations. First of all, we're going to deal with the subject of hell. I know that a lot of times not a lot of people talk about it, and I believe that there's a misunderstanding about hell. And that misunderstanding can hurt the believer. And for the most part, if you ask believers, what do they know about hell? Have they heard any teaching on it? And yet we have the scripture that talks about it, but there's no teaching on it. So what people's definition of hell is what they get from somebody else. Whether you've seen it on a show, you hear what people say about it. And everybody has this belief in it. Christians and non-Christians have a belief in a place where there'll be everlasting torment and punishment. So if I asked you tonight, what would you, if I had to give you a chance to define what hell is, what would you think about it? Just keep that thought in mind. If you had to define that, would one of your answers be a place of everlasting torment? Think about that. Would it be a place of punishment? And so these are very familiar definitions that people have about hell. But we have to make sure that, are we getting that information from the Bible? How many want to learn what the Bible says about hell? Shouldn't we study that? Shouldn't we find out what it really means when it talks about that? There are really two distinct belief systems when it comes to hell and what that really means in Scripture. And we'll try to cover both of them if we can. One of them is very popular and the other one's not so popular. Nonetheless, I believe it's taught in the Scripture, and we'll look at that. The place of punishment for the wicked, commencing immediately after death and lasting throughout eternity, is the common worldview of hell. How many would agree with that? Remember, our Thursday nights is participation. So, I'll do the talking if y'all want me to do it all, but at least get your head going like this or like that. Okay? So, a place of punishment for the wicked, commencing immediately after death, lasting throughout eternity, is a common worldview of hell. How many's heard that or believe that? It's okay, whatever you believe. That's why we're here to talk about it. We're not, you know, remember Bible study is us coming, looking at the Scripture. We take that information, we go home, and we restudy it. I always tell you, take what I tell you, go back and look at it again. But there's an answer in the Scripture. I can assure you the Bible answers these questions. So this is a very common worldview of hell. Again, when I say worldview, I mean believers and non-believers have this similar understanding of hell. The Old Testament provides great insight for understanding the New Testament and certainly the book of Revelations. We showed you that in our beginning studies of it, how could you understand Revelations if you don't read the Old Testament? If you don't look back and look at the original Hebrew Bible, when we look at it, we start reading the Scripture, that's what they had. It starts out with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and so on and so forth. Goes through. Well, we know that as we go through that, we're going to come to a book of Daniel. How many is familiar with the book of Daniel? You've heard that term before. Well, I wouldn't want to try to understand Revelations without have first read Daniel. Because you wouldn't understand that all of the images and word pictures and this, remember Revelations? We talked about this. When you read Revelations, you're like standing on a mountain. You're way up. And on this mountain, you look out and you see a lot of stuff in front of you. And what you're seeing, there's a lot of different activities going on, but it's all in the same picture that you're looking at. And they're going on at different, this is happening over here, that's happening over here, and real close to you something's happening, and something's happening way far away. And so you see a lot going on, and that's how when you read Revelations, there's a lot going on, but all of those things mean something in the individual place where they're happening. And that's important to understand when you're looking at Revelations. The Old Testament provides an insight for understanding the New Testament and certainly the book of Revelations. In the Old, the destiny of the wicked is stated clearly and has not changed. So if you've read in the Old Testament, then you know what's the wicked, what their promise, what's going to happen to them. It's stated clearly. And we don't see anybody changing that. Jesus didn't change it. Paul didn't change it. The apostles never changed that. It just kept going. And in the end, I think we get a different definition. I'm not sure how we can arrive at a different definition if throughout the entire Bible it states clearly what happens to the wicked. How many want to put these thoughts in your mind? What do you think happens to the wicked? So let's just take a wicked man. Say he's a murderer, a child molester, whatever, a sinner. And he dies. What happens to him? What's going to be his state? Think about it. Say we undecided. Wouldn't that be a fair way to speak if we not sure? We can say, well, I'm not sure. I'm undecided. So how do we come to a decision in knowing what happens to a wicked man? Because the Scripture's clear what happens to the wicked. What should we do? We should go back to the Scripture and let the Scripture tell us, not what we think in our head. Let the Scripture tell us what happens to the wicked. And it does. It clearly states that. So we're going to look at some of those verses. And then I believe this will help us as we go through. Psalms 1, verse 4 through 6, says this: the wicked are like chaff, which the wind blows away. Will not stand in judgment, and the way of the wicked will perish. That word perish means to pass from or cease from existence, not eternal torture. And we find nowhere in the word usage where that means eternal torture. Yet that's a common belief that the wicked will be eternally tortured. Now everybody's going to have something that you believe. When you got here, you already believe something. I believe something, you believe something. What I want to share with you tonight is, why don't we look at the Scripture, what it tells us, and it may be that we have to adjust what we believe. How many would be willing to do that if the Scripture tells us something different? Well, this first reading here, the wicked are like chaff. How many know what chaff is? I'm not a farmer, but I've read enough and been around enough. The chaff is not the stuff you keep. So when we was in Nepal, we watched them take the oxen and begin to thresh the rice down. We watched this, and I was like, it took us back hundreds of years watching this happen. Now, we're not talking about bringing it to a mill. We watched them do it with the oxen, and then we watched the ladies go out there and just begin with these big hoops and throw it up. And what happened to the chaff? The wind drove the chaff away, but the grain stayed in the hoop. He said the wicked are like chaff, which the wind blows away. The wind blows the chaff away and will not stand in judgment. The way of the wicked will perish. Now that's an interesting word. The word perish means to pass from or cease to exist. Not eternal torture. So we're just using that word. We can't say perish means eternal torture because in this text it says it perishes. So we're just using that one. Now let's go to the next one. Psalms 9:5. I'll give you several verses here. And again, you could write these down. If not, they'll be listed for you on the website. You could go and look at them. All these slides will be there listed for you. Destroyed the wicked. Excuse me. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Verse 6. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins. The very memory of them has perished. Verse 16, wicked is snared. 17, the wicked return to Sheol. Destroy means to ruin, put out of existence, kill, neutralize, annihilate, vanquish, and not imperishable. It doesn't mean, if it's going to perish, does that mean it's imperishable? We got to pick one, right? If it's going to perish, is it imperishable? Think about that. So these are important principles because we're studying this. And I'm telling you, if we definitely want to know. I mean, we can talk about heaven and we can have our view of heaven. But we want to make sure we understand our view of hell, what that means. And so we'll again, stay on this track for a little bit tonight. Psalms 11, verse 6 and 7. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. So he rains fire and brimstone. What happens when you rain fire and brimstone down on someone? Well, we have an example of that. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? And he says to Abraham, he says, you need to go and get Lot. Get him out of there. Because I'm going to rain on those cities and destroy them. Now, when he destroyed those cities, did he mean he just put a little fire on them and it burned part of the city? No, he destroyed them. What does it mean to destroy? It means to annihilate. It ceased to exist. It's not there. And archaeologists have searched and searched and searched to try to find those cities, a remnant of those cities, something of those cities. They're not, none to be found. Many sites around there have been found, but none on that particular site, as we know. So these are important, again, that we're seeing in the Scripture. Psalms 31:17, and all I'm doing is giving you some of them, by the way. It would take us a week every night to come and cover all verses that talk about what happens to the wicked, what's going to be the state. Psalms 31:17, let the wicked be put to shame, let them be silent in Sheol, in the grave. That means Sheol is the grave or reign of the grave. So the wicked is going to be silent in Sheol. What does it mean to be silent? Unheard. You're not going to hear. You're not going to be hearing anybody. There's not going to be a whimper. There's not going to be a scream. There's not going to be, if somebody's being tormented, what do you think to hear if they're being tormented? Some wailing and screaming. And honey's ever had that picture in your mind that that's sort of how hell's going to be? Is our heads working tonight? Anybody ever had that picture in your mind? Just screaming. Horrible. Make you scared, won't it? Just spooky. Scare you. I remember when I was a kid, preacher'd preach hell so hot you could smell the smoke. I'm telling you, I would sit on that pin. I was so scared. I was like, I ain't going there. I can tell you that. I don't know where I'm going, but hell ain't one of them. Anybody ever have that vision beside me? When you was little, maybe think about it. Sometimes I'd be so scared at night after going to church, I wouldn't want to close my eyes. I'd sleep with my eyes open just like that. Psalms 37:9, evildoers will be cut off. Verse 10, yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. What does it mean to be no more? Does that mean still exist? We better think about these things. You will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. Verse 15, their sword will enter their own hearts. 17, the arm of the wicked will be broken. 20, but the wicked will perish and the enemy of the Lord will be like the glory of the pasture. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. 22, those cursed by him will be cut off. Verse 28, the wicked will be cut off. 34, the wicked are cut off. I'm thinking he might have wanted us to hear that. He just said it repeatedly. 36, he was no more. 38, transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. Does everybody see this point that God's trying to make with us? How many believe all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God? You know, it's important to remember, because you can't, when you're reading the scripture, you can't get this idea that, well, this guy was just mad at the wicked. So, you know, maybe David just went off writing about the wicked. I believe that this is God-breathed. This is God-inspired. And we have to understand that if this is God-breathed and God-inspired, then God's trying to get a message to us when we read his word. And he's letting us know that the wicked it will be cut off. There'll be no more. And so this is important to understand. Psalms 86, verse 2. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked it perish before God. How many ever see wax melt before the fire? Well, you know, if you light a candle, it's going to take a while to melt the wax. But my wife, she has candles, and, you know, you go to the candle store, and they're about this big, and they're full. And they're pretty and nice, and then she'll light them and start burning them. And the first day, it doesn't look like it burned much. It might just have a little hole burned in it, and then she'll keep burning them and keep burning them. I seen my wife burn them till you could see the silver tab that the wick, that's the truth, ain't it? And I look in that jar, there's no more wax, right? I didn't mean that, you know, in any other way. I'm just saying the wax was gone. I'm glad she's burning them. You know, if you pay $12 for a candle, you want to get all you can out of it. No, I'm just picking. But how many have ever seen that? You take a candle and light it and you burn it. The wax is not there. Where is it? Is it existing somewhere else? It's gone. How many getting this picture already? Psalms 104:35. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked it be no more. Psalms 112:10. The desire of the wicked will perish. Psalms 119:119. You have removed all the wicked of the earth like dross. Psalms 145:20, the Lord keeps all who loves him, but all the wicked it he will destroy. Are y'all seeing this? Proverbs 10:7, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. That means you ever seen anything rot? Think about that. Proverbs 10:25, when the whirlwind passes, the wicked it is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Isn't that encouraging? I'm already picking sides. Anybody else? I'm picking sides. Let me see your hand if you're already picking sides. All right. If you're on the wicked side, that's the side you pick, put your hand up. Man, I like when we got 100% participation. Who wants to be on the righteous side? Do you see? It's not a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. Righteous or forever. Wicked it perish. And it's clear in the scriptures. Not God is no ambiguity. He's clear, clear, clear. He's saying what he wants to say. He's not leaving us to infer from verse after verse to see what we can come up with. He says it clear. The righteous will last forever, but the wicked will perish. How many see that clear already? Just a few verses. This is just a few. The Bible is full of these verses. Matthew 3, chapter 3, verse 10, or verse 7. Let's go there. I want to cover this one. Go to Matthew 3, because I won't have a slide for the scripture reading. I'll have a comment there. But Matthew chapter 3, how many know it's important to, if you don't have a Bible, get you one. Keep it handy all the time. You never know when you just want to pick it up and look in it for yourself and see what God's trying to get to you. It's very these are so many wonderful things that he shares with us. Look at verse 7, Matthew 3, verse 7 says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham for our father." For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, who's the speaker here? Who's the speaker in this Matthew account? Think about it. So he's looking at all of this, and he sees the Pharisees, and all of this is happening, and he's letting us know, listen, John warns the arrogant, self-assured Pharisees and Sadducees that they could be cut down like trees and thrown into the fire. That's where they're going to put them. So if I'm going to cut them down and throw them into the fire, am I trying to save them? Am I trying to protect them for a long, long time? Am I trying to make them last for a long time? No, I'm throwing them into the fire. What happens when you throw stuff in the fire? How many's familiar with a fire? How many's ever put anything in the fire? You ever put a log in the fire? You come back after it's burning and you still got your log? Probably not, if it's a good fire. Well, how many know God's got a good fire? It's called an unquenchable fire. So what does the log represent? The log is the fuel, right? It's the fuel. Now, how many's ever had a fire when you put a log on it, and that's the fuel of the fire, but the fire you had wasn't really good and stoked, and you come back and the fire went out and still had part of the log. And has anybody ever seen that? You still had part of it. So part of the fuel was left, but the fire had gone out. Not the fire God talks about. This fire is unquenchable. How many understand that? And we're going to deal with that later on in this if we can get to that part. But I wanted to just throw that in so you'll keep that in mind as we go through this study. Matthew 3, verse 8. "Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourself, 'We have Abraham for our fathers,' for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hands." How many understands that term? We're looking at verse 12. Matthew 3:12. "His winnowing fork is in his hand." How many is familiar with that term, winnowing fork? And what does that represent? What's happening? A harvest has been gathered, right? And he's moving the harvest. And his winnowing fork is in his hand. Now watch this. "And he will thoroughly, thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn." How many want that? He'll gather his wheat into the, "but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." How many see that? So I want you to understand that when John says, "I'm telling you this, but there's one coming who's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to take his sandals, to unloose them." And that's a servant job. That's a slave job. In the Bible days, when you went to someone's home, You didn't just go in their home and walk in with your shoes on. There was a servant that would meet you at the door. And that servant, generally, what they would do is unloose your sandals, have some water there for to wash your feet, and then you'd be welcome into the guest chambers. That's what they did. John says, there's one coming who's mightier than I. I'm not worthy to be the guy at the door who takes his sandals off. I'm not even worthy to be that guy. Whoever's doing that is above me. This is John the Baptist, the forerunner, the one who's come before Jesus, the one when Elizabeth was pregnant with at the time of Jesus' birth. Think about that. And so he's speaking these things and he's showing his humility. Jesus is both Savior and Judge. The destiny of the wicked is burning like the chaff of unquenchable fire. The fire, not the chaff, is the unquenchable. And I want you to get that there's a difference between the two. Some fires burn out before all is consumed, but not this one. And so that was my example that I was making mention of. Some will burn out, but not this fire. And so you won't have any, there won't be anything left. And that's something that I want you to keep thinking about. It's not like there's not a chance. There's not a chance. If he takes the winnowing fork and he separates the chaff from the wheat and he gathers the wheat into the barn, how many want to be in that gathering? That's the one I want to be in. Well, who can be in that? Every person here. That's what's so good about God. He's not out to get us. Listen, I'm reading about the wicked. He's just saying, he's not saying those things because he's out to get everybody. He's just saying, listen, once I offer you the best possible solution for humanity, that you can be changed, you and I can be clear of all guilt, any kind of sin. Once I offer you that and you refuse that, God says you're wicked. And he said, the wicked, this is what happens to them. So he's telling us, this is what happens to the good, this is what happens to the wicked. And he said, when Jesus comes, he's going to have the winnowing fork, he's going to separate, and is he going to do a half a job? No, he's going to clear the threshing floor, clear it. He's going to cover all of it. There's nobody going to be mistakenly left in the corner somewhere and kind of slide on in the barn. No, he's going to gather his wheat into the barn. I want to be part of that gathering into the barn. Amen? That's something that's important to me, and I think about this all the time, especially when I'm attacked by the enemy. When the enemy comes against me and he tries to lie to my mind and tries to trick me into doing something that I know I shouldn't do, I think about this. But it's hard to think about this if you don't even know that's what God said. And this is the stuff that we ought to be preaching in our churches and teaching the people in our church. We don't come to church and get saved and start going to church so we can build a big church. We come there so we can, you know, grace is given to us, and he bestows that grace, and he gives to every man a measure of faith so we can come to the saving knowledge of what he's supplied for us, freely given to us. But we know we're going to be attacked by the enemy. That's why we study the scripture to see what he says about these things. And when we do that, I believe it's an encouragement not only to ourselves but to the people around us, especially if we'll share it with them. Matthew 7, verse 15. So we'll just keep going a little bit, and we'll try to cover as many of these as that we can. And I know I'm going fast through these, but I'm just giving you the scripture. You can write them down. I pray that you go back and you'll study all of these. Don't take my word for it. Go back and study it. I've studied it. I want you to go back and study it and look at it. And let this speak to you. Let it minister to you. Matthew 7:15. And he's dealing with false prophets and their followers will be cut down like bad trees and thrown into the fire. And notice where he's throwing all this stuff. Where is he throwing it? In the fire. And that's important that we understand that. So 15, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothes, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, But the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Is everybody seeing that? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. So keep those verses in mind as you go back and study. Matthew 13, in the 13th chapter of Matthew, sons of the evil one are like tares gathered and burned in the furnace of fire at the end of the age. So I want you to think about that, and maybe we can talk a little bit about this, the end of the age, because we are dealing with the Revelation study of the 14th chapter. In the 36th verse, it says, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.'" So in the 13th chapter of Matthew, verse 36, he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom." How many want to be a son of the kingdom? Can I be a son of the kingdom? Absolutely you can. He explains how to become a son of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sows them is like the devil. Is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into a furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How many of you ever heard that term? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. You ever heard that? Well, again, that's another term in Scripture that is related to where? To hell, right? When you heard weeping and gnashing of teeth, that would be something that you would relate to hell. So if you relate weeping and gnashing of teeth to hell, in your mind, what does that say to you? That people are in hell and they are what? Alive, right? They're alive. Does everybody agree with that statement? I'm just throwing out there what the common belief is. When you hear weeping and gnashing of teeth, in your mind, in your understanding, people are in hell and they're alive. They're in anguish. They're weeping. They're gnashing their teeth. They're screaming. It's painful. And that's a common belief. But I'm not... I hadn't found that yet in Scripture. So we take the term there and we go attach it somewhere. And we take little phrases and we try to attach it. And I think I think we have to carefully look at this and see where that's at. Somebody can say it, but where is it? Where is it in the Scripture? Where does it actually say that? Or can we take a verse and infer something? And if we draw an inference from different verses here and there, we can just about build any doctrine we want. Do you know that? If we take the Bible and we use it and we draw inference from a portion of a verse here and a portion there, we can just about build any doctrine we want. But if we let the Scripture just plainly teach us what it says, and I don't believe God ever intended for us to... How many believe that the Bible is a book of suggestions? How many believe the Ten Commandments were just 10 suggestions? I don't think God wrote the Scriptures suggesting to us. I believe it's clear. And we must let the Scripture be clear to us. In John 15, verse 6, John chapter 15, verse 6, It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. Do you see that? And they gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. How many see that? So what happens when stuff dries up? You know, I was in Indiana visiting, and I was there at a time where the corn had been left in the field to dry. Now, I know this group's seen that before, right? It'll get dry. Now, what happens if we set a fire to the dry corn field and you got just enough wind to blow it down the rows? What happens? It'll burn a lot faster than if we set a fire to a green corn field, because it'll be dry. And what happens when it's dry? It's parched. What happens? It just burns up fast. So what does he say here? What does he do? Those who fail to abide in Jesus, like a dried up branch, will be gathered and cast into fire. What happens if it's dried and cast into the fire? It burns up quick. It burns up. It does. Does it just sit there and last? How many think it's just going to last? If you take some kindling and just bundle it up and you got the fire going good and you throw it in there, is it just going to sit there and be kindling? What's going to happen to it? It's going to burn up. It's not going to stay kindling. I'm just showing you in the scripture what he says is going to happen. Chaff, trees, tares, dried up branches are all highly combustible in any fire. How many would agree with that? Highly combustible. We watch them in Nepal. They take the chaff and they pile the chaff up on the outside. They have an outside kennel. These kennels, they take brick. They'll make their own mud brick. And they'll take all the chaff from all the rice fields. And there's rice fields everywhere in Nepal. And they'll pile all the chaff up, and they use the chaff as their fuel source to bake the bricks so they can use it to build their houses. And so we pass these fields, and there'd just be no building. There's no building. There's just a smoke, there's a stack. They build a mud stack. And they kindle that, and then they'll pile all that chaff up. And in the hollow, they'll make a hollow, and they'll start stacking that brick and set it, fine, bake that bricks. And what are they using? Are they using the rice? No. They're using the chaff. What are they doing with the rice? What does the rice represent? It's their source of food. It's what gives what for them? Life. What's the chaff for? It's to be burned. They're using it up. Using it up. And so we've seen this when we was traveling there, what they do with chaff. So we have chaff, trees, tares, dry branches are highly combustible in any fire. In the fire that is unquenchable, they all have total destruction. Perpetual fuel is, in these analogies, are absurd and would not enter the mind unless someone suggested the thought. Right? Who would think we are looking at perpetual fuel? Who provides the fire in the scripture that we see? Who provides the fire, the unquenchable fire? That's God designates a place of unquenchable fire. The stuff going in it is not what makes the fire keep going. What goes in it gets burned up. How many can see that in the scripture? So I want you to think about this as you're doing your study. I'm just pointing these things out. I'm giving you some thoughts that maybe nobody's talking about. I tell you, I've traveled a lot of places, and I'm not hearing it. Maybe you sit in your churches every Sunday, maybe you're not hearing it. Maybe we just got a small concept of what it is. We don't want to be there. But just listen, if he went through this great a length to tell us all this stuff about it, I'm sure he wants us to understand it so we can explain it to other people, that it's not going to be I got a life and you got a life. My life's going to be happy, your life's going to be sad. No, I have a life, you get no life. Some people are okay with a sad life. I mean, they pick that right now. But a lot of people don't, you tell them there'll be none. Over, finished, cease to exist, destroyed, perished, done. And whether I want to pick that or not, it's not for me to say, right? That's how he wrote the scripture. So it's God's choice that he wrote it in a way for us to explain it. I think we should be explaining it the way he did. And let people decide after that. But we should never go with there's someone's going to live in the grace and goodness of God forever, and some's going to live eternally in everlasting torment. I don't see that in Scripture. But I want you to go back and study it for yourself. 2 Thessalonians 1. In 2 Thessalonians 1, let's look at that. Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in first one. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay the afflictions of those who afflicted you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. See, now when we deal with the word eternal, what does it relate to? Does it mean that they're eternally going to be tormented? But he said their destruction is going to last forever. Does that make sense to you? The destruction, look, if I put the log in the fire and it gets burned up, it's eternally burned up. It ain't the log's not going to come back. I'm not going to go back out and I'm going to have a perpetual law. Then I burn it up and I come back and I go back out and I get another one. It doesn't work like that. And I'm not sure how we get that concept built into the church. He's talking about eternal destruction. So when we say hell in our mind right now, how many have this thought in your mind and you can nod your head, whatever you want to do to indicate it, but how many has ever had this thought that right now in hell, people are being tormented? Anybody ever have that thought? The bad, you know. Not the good, because the good go to heaven and the bad go to hell. So how many has ever had that thought that right now, I'm talking about right now, there's people being tormented in hell. Anybody ever had that thought? Anybody else? Let me see your hand. You ever had that thought? That is not a biblical concept. Where do we get it from then? If I didn't get it from the Bible, then where do we get that thought from? How do we find that? And maybe you found it. Maybe you actually found it. I'm going to give you a few. In a little while, we'll talk about that and see. Maybe you found that. But not everything I've read so far, and I've just pointed some of the verses out. There are hundreds of more verses. Everything God says, that's not his intention. Never was his intention, and God never speaks that's what he'll be doing. Destruction means to ruin utterly, consume, dissolve, to put an end to, do away with, demolish, exterminate. Eternal destruction has two connotations. Number one, destruction in the age to come rather than now. And number two, destruction that has everlasting, unchangeable results. Can we change the results if we burn the log in the fire? Can we say, okay, I changed my mind, I'm going to back out, I want the log back? Huh? If you can do that, we need to talk. Because I can tell you, you on to something. But you can't do that. Remember, this destruction has an everlasting, unchangeable result. Right? It's unchangeable. So if the wicked are destroyed, it's an everlasting, unchangeable result. It's never coming back. Never. Is it going to exist again? Well, it's the same as coming back. And so we have to make sure we understand that. Excuse me. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus contrasts a few with many and life with destruction. So we'll cover this. I'm going to find a spot where I can see if I can stop and we'll see what works here. Because I'd like to give some time for maybe some of you have some questions or some comments. I'll give you a few minutes to do that. And we'll try to take this on again and finish it up maybe next Thursday. Matthew 7, verse 13, it says this. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. How many see that? So Jesus contrasts the few with the many, and life with destruction. So what happens to the one who's on the one that's easy to enter and is broad? What happens? What's their result? Are they going to just find themselves in a place where they all get together and they, you know, high-fiving each other because we all here, we got company? How many has heard the term misery loves company? Well, that's not what's going to happen. Jesus said they're not going to all get there and say, well, you in hell, I'm in hell. Oh, you ever heard the term, I'll see you in hell? Something went on before that statement happened. How many of you know that? Well, if I'm going, you going. Yep, in terms like that, they'll just throw around out there. That's because we don't have enough teaching in the Scripture. If we were teaching it right, those terms couldn't be used. But because they're not taught right, those terms are used. And they're used loosely a lot of times. And when they're not used loosely and they're used to curse somebody or whatever it is, it's still not scripturally sound when they're used in that fashion. Just what Jesus says, there's a broad way, and there are many on it, and their end is destruction. Their end is destruction. And there's a narrow way, and there's few on it, but he talks about that being life. How many want life? There's a scripture in Deuteronomy talks about setting before us life and death. Everybody's got that opportunity. Sets before us life and death. And what does he tell us to do? He kind of gives the answer. You know, here's the answer. Choose life. Choose life. How many of you know that death is going to cease to exist? Death won't eternally be forever and ever. The last enemy to be put down in the Scripture, he says, is death. Where is it going to be thrown? The lake of fire. Where's the beast and the false prophet that he talked about in Revelation going to wind up? The Bible says when Jesus returns, the glory, his glory, is going to destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet. His glory. What a day that's going to be. That's going to be awesome. Amen? And you see, you know, I'm talking about like I'm going to see that day. Well, that's what I'm doing. I'm working as hard as I can. I'm going to see that day when his glory destroys the Antichrist. You say, how are you going to know? How are you going to be able to see his glory destroy the Antichrist? Well, the Scripture's clear. The Scripture's very clear on what happens there. when the Lord returns, is he going to come and we don't even know he came? No. The Bible says that we go out to meet him. How many ready to go meet him? Because the custom is that when the bride and the bridegroom are going to come together, what does the bride do when she's in her chambers? And the church is known as the, how many know the church is designated as the she part? And Jesus is designated as the he part of this relationship. How many's ever seen that in Scripture? So when the bridegroom comes, in custom, Jewish custom, they would say to the bride, he's coming. What does she do? Well, he better, in today's society, they would say, well, he better come on in here. If he thinks I'm going out there to get me, that's not how it works back then. And we're never going to have that attitude. What we're going to do? We're going to go out to meet him. So what is he going to have to do for the dead to go out meeting? What is he going to have to do for dead people to go out and meet the bridegroom? Resurrect, called resurrection. So the resurrection is going to happen. When? When the trumpet sounds. He said, and the last trumpet's going to sound. When the trumpet sounds, the dead shall be raised. And then some smart aleck in the church at Corinth says, or you know that he's dealing with, there Paul is always dealing with smart alecks. They said, well, what about us? So he makes a statement. And them which are alive and remain will be caught up, will be changed. So the dead's going to raise, the people who are alive will be changed. Why do we have to be changed? Because this mortal, what does it mean to be mortal? Can die. And that's every one of us in this room. So what's going to happen after I die? Well, if you're the wicked, I answered that. But what if you're the righteous? He describes death as sleep. You ever seen the R.I.P.? What does that mean? Anybody ever seen that? Rest in peace. They say rest in peace. At one time, that meant something. Now we just use it because it's something that people want to say, but they don't believe they're resting. One guy say, resting in peace. Man, they're shouting right now. You see? He's resting or shouting. Or one will say, he's resting in peace. That joker, I know he didn't make it. That dude burning in hell right now. You see? So it meant something at one time, but it don't mean anything. It's just words. People throw thoughts out. We shouldn't be involved in that, not the church. Why are we going to do that? Why are we participate in those types of things? That's the unlearned say those things. Why don't we go to the Scripture? So where the dead in Christ are? They're resting. Waiting for what? The resurrection. Did Jesus have to wait? He's the first fruit among many brethren. The first. And we're going to be like him. How many want to be like him? So these are important principles. So tell you what I'll do. I'm gonna stop. This is a good one to stop on. And we'll give you a chance to ask questions. Or maybe you say, well, you know what? I ain't never heard anything like this. And maybe you have been having a question on your mind. And maybe you've been wanting to ask. Maybe you've been sitting in church all your life and wondered about something. You can ask. Do I have the answer? If I do, I'll share it with you what I know. If not, we'll find it. We'll look for it. Together, we'll search the Scripture to see what we can find in the Scripture. So, who wants to go first? This is usually when I get stared at. Any questions? And your question, it doesn't matter what the question is. There ain't no question that doesn't have importance and significance to it. So maybe you have a question about this. You ever had a question about hell? Is it real? Are we going to be in everlasting torment? Heaven? What is, you know, what are we going to spend eternity at? Jack. Well, you're in the grave. Anybody that dies, you know, the thing is, when you question, think about your question. Your question seems to say we can split ourselves. We can't. You are you. You're every bit of you. You're not three. When's the last time you're dead? The dead says, he says, the people who die, there's no speech, there's no wisdom, there's no thought, there's no work, there's nothing. He describes death as sleep. How many of you ever went to sleep? You ever went to sleep when you was in a vehicle? Maybe on this side. Right here, I might hit somebody. I might be a prophet over here. Anybody's been driving, I know, you get tired, right? And you go to sleep, say you left in Indianapolis and you got tired and you went to sleep and you woke up in Nashville. And you see that whole space of time, you was resting and it seemed like, man, we're here already. You see what, my point? When you die in Christ, it's going to be like going from Indianapolis to Nashville. When Jesus comes, you're going to go, he's here already? You don't have an idea of how that time was. None whatsoever. It's absolutely incredible. So you say, the first thing I'm going to see, understand, perceive, concept going to come to me is him? Absolutely. Absolutely. So what is he going to do? The dead shall be raised at the trumpet. Dead raised. First thing. When you raise, are you going to have the aching, ailing, cripple, whatever body you had when you went down? No. That was the perishable one. This mortal shall take on immortality. How many of you have ever seen these shows that Hollywood tries to put out about the immortal Avengers and stuff? That's got nothing on you. That's fake. But what happens to you will be real. What does it mean to be immortal? Cannot die. Was Jesus immortal? Think about it. No, that's the reason he died. That's the reason he died. They was able to crucify him. But when he rose again on the third day, could they kill him again? No way. What did God do for Jesus after he rose again on the third day? He seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that's named. Not only in this age, it says world there in the King James, but not only in this age or eon, but in every eon that's going to come. So who's going to have more authority in all the eons to come than Jesus? No one. Why? Because God gave him that right and that authority. Should he give him that right? Yes, because he who knew no sin became sin, that you and I can have a right relationship with God. To me, that's incredible. So everything we see in the life of Jesus, we're going to walk through those same steps, and we have the same promise. That's the first resurrection. Now there's a second resurrection. There's two resurrections talked about in Revelation. The second one is those who are wicked. The wicked. Well, why is he going to bring them back? There's one reason he's going to bring them back for the one reason for proclamation, a second reason for punishment. So when the wicked die, before the time comes, what are they doing? The same thing as the righteous, sleeping. But when they rise, they're not going to get the high five hallelujah from Jesus. They're going to have to bow before Him and declare that He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. I don't care who didn't do it before. You do it now, latest one of them, you're going to do it. I choose to do it now. I have the freedom and the right to do it now. And everyone does. Every person here has that right. And so I encourage you to do that on a daily basis. Is it going to be without mistakes? No. You're going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. There'll be plenty of them along the way. But the grace of God is sufficient to cover us if we'll trust Him. He said, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I thank God for that, because if it wouldn't be for that verse, I'd be in trouble. But I live out that daily. So can I live in this world and live faithfully for God? Absolutely, because of grace you can. Are you going to live in this world without mistakes? Absolutely not. Don't kid yourself. And whoever tells you you can do it without a mistake, they're kidding themselves. The Bible says when a man thinks himself to be something when he's not, he deceives his own self. And we don't want to live in deception. Oh, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good. It'd be better for us to come and humble ourselves before God on Sundays, right, on church time. That's what we do. We come humble ourselves before the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, I just thank you for the life you give me. And I realize that I made some errors in my life, but I love you. And I want the best in our relationship. But there's some things that I'm going through. Can you help me? And He will. So when you die, that person's dead. You can't separate. There's not a body, a soul, and a spirit that make up three people inside of you. You're one person. Every person is one person. You have a body. In that body, there's a breath that came into it. The body outside of the breath is nothing. It's absolute dirt. So we go back to Genesis. He took the dust of the ground, right? I mean, he's familiar with that passage. And he formed man. And what did he do? Was man a human being that he formed? No, it was dirt. Adam, from the earth. Then he breathed the breath of life. Who gives the breath of life? God does. Then what happens to the dirt? It animates. Becomes a human being. That's how a human being, that's why we're human beings. So when the breath leaves us, where does it go? Goes back to God who gave it. The breath leaves. Where do you go? To the grave. Do you understand that? To Sheol. The righteous and the unrighteous go to Sheol. That's where we go. What do we wait? Listen, if we don't go there, what's the point in the resurrection? What's the point in it? Why do we have a resurrection? There's no point in it. Why would we leave from one place just to show up in another place to go through what? Some just tricking everybody? No, we need a resurrection just like Jesus did. Did he raise Jesus from life or from death? Did Jesus talk about he was going to die? It's what he said. He didn't say, I'm going to stay alive. He never said that. He said, I'm going to die. What does it mean to die? You lose life. There's no life there. He was dead. And so he had to be raised from the dead. And when he was raised, he took on that new body. And that's what we're going to have, a new body. And that new body is going to be immortal. Thing about it, I like about it, well, let me just, I can talk forever. Who's got another question? Mm-hmm. Yep, Daniel points those things out, talks about the resurrection. And this was way, thousands of years before Revelations was written, when John was on the Isle of Patmos. Yep. Anybody else have a comment or a question? You've been in church a long time. You've been around church families. Maybe you got something that you've been thinking about. This is a good time to ask. We can talk about it, encourage you in it. Does anybody have another question? Who's got a question, but you're just afraid to ask it? All right, go ahead and ask it. Since now that we know. No. The Bible's clear in Corinthians what's going to happen to this planet. Right? There's a belief system that we're in hell now. But this planet, God made it. And he saw that it was very good. Very good. Then sin came, separated, alienated us from the presence of God. And so now we need a Savior. All humans need a Savior. And that's why he sent the Savior. All throughout time, from Adam's fall to Jesus, we had types and shadows of what would be. We looked at different people's life, and it was amazing how all of those things. But then he came for us. But in Corinthians, Paul puts it very clear. He says that what's going to happen is God's going to restore. He's going to restore the earth. Why does it need to be restored? Because it's full of sin. It's full of iniquity. There's been a lot of horrible things that's happened on this planet. Is God going to get rid of it? No, he's going to restore it. Then what happens then once he restores? It's going to be like what? He said, I saw a what? A new heaven and a new earth. That doesn't mean he wasn't going to say, let there be another earth. The reason he saw in Revelations a new heaven and a new earth, because things changed. Like heaven is now, and heaven is as real gets. No doubt about it. Where's God at right now? What is heaven? It's a place where God abides. Does it contain all of him? What Scripture says, it can't. It can't contain him. So where is Jesus at right now? He's in heaven. Where is he at? At the right hand of the Father. Where's the angels? In heaven. But what's the whole purpose of the Scripture? He says, well, what we're going to do is I'm going to set my kingdom up. Now, where's the kingdom of God going to be? Well, if it's in heaven, why did Jesus say, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Why would he say pray that way? Now, does God have a kingdom in heaven? Yeah, it's his domain. But that's not where it stays. Where does it come? Comes to earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. Abraham was promised his inheritance was to have the land inheritance. Well, I mean, you know, we get the land. So here's what happens. When Christ returns, he's going to destroy the Antichrist and false prophet that will be set up, saying that they're going to rule this world. They're going to rule the world. They're going to be forced, you know, telling people, you got to take this mark. You got to follow us. We're the only world system. We're going to take care of everybody. But the faithful got to hold on. I mean, you know, we're going to have to be faithful. There's going to be a lot of things go on around us, but if we're faithful, God will protect us and watch over us and keep us. But when Christ returns, all that's over. The United Nations is going to have to bow to the name of Jesus. They're going to have to. They have no choice. So it's going to appear like it's all hell broke loose on earth. And it's only going to be for the Christians. Sort of what you see going on right now. Who's the hated people in the world right now? Who's the one they want to burn and chop their head off? Christians. So listen, we're right there. But to Christians, we should never think that this is going to be hell on earth. Here's the promise we have. He's going to take it back. And when he does, it's going to be amazing. So when Christ shows up, is he going to come alone or without anything? The Bible says when he returns, he's going to bring the rewards with him. The rewards are coming with him. Who are the rewards for? Dead in Christ, who are asleep, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him. He gives the rewards. We get ready, we dress. Where do we go? To heaven? No. When he comes, he's not going back. He's staying. And his feet is going to touch the Mount of Olives. The Bible says it will split in two. And they'll know, because like lightning shooting across the sky, they're going to know he's here. Where is he going to set his kingdom up? In Jerusalem. What kingdom is the throne is it going to be? On David's throne, literally. Is David's throne in heaven? No. Do you know Jesus doesn't have a throne in heaven? There's the Bible says all through Revelation, talk about one throne. Who's sitting on that one? God. Almighty Yahweh. He's sitting on that throne. Jesus is where? At his right hand, but not on his throne. Where's Jesus' throne? David's throne. Where that's going to be? On the earth. So what is he going to do? Come and set up a kingdom, God's kingdom on earth. Who's going to be king of kings? Jesus. There'll be other kings, but who's the king of kings? Jesus. There'll be other lords, but who's going to be the Lord of lords? Jesus. Do you understand? He's going to be it. What are we going to be doing? Well, we're going to be in an immortal state. And how incredible that is. And he's going to say to some, take them 5 cities. Take them 10 cities. AJ, you go over there. You've been faithful. I've watched you all this time. And now that you got an immortal body, I want you to go over there. And you're getting Indiana. And you're going to be my man in Indiana. You're going to speak to the people. And there are going to be some that still won't want to hear the gospel. But we're still going to be letting them know. We're still going to be letting them know. Because remember, the angel comes with an eternal gospel. And what does the eternal gospel say? He says, fear God. So what is he going to be saying? Fear God. Why does he still have to say that? Why are we going to be doing that? Christ already returned, the dead already raised. Why are we still saying that? Because there were other people who were alive who weren't believers, still on the earth. And how long is that going to last? 1,000 years. Where's Satan going to be? In the pit. Remember the angel last week? Four weeks ago. The angel come with the chain, grabbed Satan, chained him up, put him in the pit for 1,000 years. So this whole earth, think about this earth. What's happening now? We're reconditioning it. We're working. You listen, you ever seen somebody who's got alternative motives and they don't have the best interest of the people and they're over a project? Say they're over a project. You think it's going to come out good for the people? No. They're going to do whatever they can to make it turn out bad for you and make it look good for them. Well, if they're not running that government anymore, the Bible says the increase of his government, there'll be no end. So once he gets here, his government is going to increase and super exceed every government on the planet. And that's the one I want to be serving at the time. That's the one I want to be living for at the time. But let me tell you, after 1,000 years is up, and that seems like a long time, but that's not a long time. 1,000 years, he's going to let him loose again. Satan's going to be loose for a season. And he's going to deceive the nations again. And they're going to gather the armies, so many. And it blows my mind, how can Jesus and the people of God be here for 1,000 years on this planet, renewing and restoring and working, and it still deceives people. And they're going to gather and Gog and Magog. How many has ever heard the Battle of Armageddon, that term? Is going to gather, and that where they're going to be gathered? Every gun, every warship, every jet, every gun is going to be pointed at Jerusalem. But there's a problem with this war, because the King of Kings sits on that throne and his army of faithful are with him, and there's not an ounce of fear in any of us, not once. And we think we're about to go to battle, and the Bible says, and God clears his throat and he consumes them with fire. That's the wrath of God. That's the judgment of the wrath of God. You don't want to be on that end. They ain't no, give me a chance. I want to break. Where's all this going on this planet? So we got Jesus, the redeemed, those who died in Christ from all. Guess who you're standing next to? Adam, Abraham, Moses, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach. You standing against God's the elite team. You ever seen these the Indispensables? You know, they try to pull the guys, that all these old guys that played in these movies. You have no, that they'll have no clue. You won't be, listen, we're not talking about Arnold and Sylvester Stallone, and I'm talking about Moses. Did that do something for you? It does something for me. And then all of a sudden you look around, Paul walks up beside you, and John, and Matthew, and Peter. They all, and that's the guys you're going to be standing with. That's why he uses those terms. He says, you'll see them in the kingdom. Well, people got in their mind, that's heaven. Well, he never says that. Not once. He never says that the destination of the believer is going to be somewhere in the sky. Are we going to get in the air? For a period of time, we will. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Now, why are we going to meet him in the air? He's coming from somewhere to us. What does the bride do? Meets him in the air. And we shall be changed. Now we're ready. We're ready to do whatever. And they're not going to want to do it what we want. We're going to do whatever the Lord wants. Absolutely incredible. So then what happens? The one who everything was subject to. Who was that subject to? The Lord Jesus. The incredible, unique Son of God. Virgin born, there'll never be another one like him. And I love the Lord Jesus. He's absolutely incredible. Never be another one like him. Everybody was subject to him. But then he's going to be subject to the Father. Because once the fire, the wrath of God happens, the second resurrection, everybody's going to be judged. If you're not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're out of here. Now, the guy who's already been resurrected and immortal with the Lord for 1,000 years, are you the ones worrying about the name in the Lamb's Book of Life? No, you're done. You've already passed. That's why it's important to come to Christ now. You're not involved in that other stuff. How do you know you made it? You've been resurrected from the dead and you see him. That's how you know. And that's how it all comes. It's your final. But then everybody's raised. Everybody's brought. We're all there. Every person's going to be there. We're going to be standing in a different group. He separates, and we witness all those who naysayed and said whatever they wanted to say, and they all come and bow before the King of Kings, have no choice. And he lets them know, you see that? That's the King. You bow, every one of them. And immediately he takes them, and he throws them in a lake of fire. So what's their final outcome? Cease to exist. Done. So you have to ask yourself this question, where's hell in all of this? You find it. Get your Bible, take some time, and go find it. See where it's at. I encourage you to study that out. So this planet is going to be renewed completely. So what does God do after that? The Bible then says in Revelations at the end, the Lord himself. How incredible that is. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And God, Yahweh, God, shall be with his people. This is God's planet, and he ain't giving up for nobody and no reason. So we ought to appreciate what we have. I know we live in this world, and if you look at it right now, it's pretty messed up. People do some evil stuff. But I want to tell you, if you know the truth, that won't get you all worked up. You can have peace. You can go. Listen, when you know this, you want to go to church. You want to hang out with God's people. Does that mean you won't be tempted and pulled on and everything? You will be, and that's okay. But I want you to know the truth, and when you're getting tugged on and pulled on, you're going to set a parameter and say, you know what? I'm not going past this. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to have faith. That's why it takes faith to live for the Lord. Everybody has to have faith. We have to believe and trust that God is faithful enough to keep us in this world that we're living in. And it's not for you. It's out to get you. But I can tell you, there's one who's for you, and he's coming. And then when he returns, it's going to be awesome. Now, how many here have ever heard this for the first time? If this is the first time you've ever heard this, let me see your hand. in this way. Come on, put your hand up. It's the first time you ever heard it. Listen, let me tell you something. It's important for us to know this. And I spend my life for the last, I studied the scripture before I started pastoring, but I've been pastoring for 28 years, going to be 29 years, and I spend my life studying the scripture. And I can tell you, in the last 5 years, I learned more about God than I ever knew. And I preached. I was a preacher. And I didn't know half the stuff I was supposed to know. Because we set parameters and we stop ourselves. We've got to open ourselves up to the wonderful things of God. He's absolutely incredible. And he wants the best for us. And that's the kind of God that we serve. Amen? So who else has a question? Did I answer your question? In that passage, everybody understands what parables are. Now, there's a famous teaching out there, and this is where a lot of error comes in the church, is that when Jesus spoke in parable, he spoke in a way so people would not understand. I mean, understand that's what parables are for. So those who should have gotten it won't get it. But to certain select, he explains what he means by it. He says so that hearing, they won't hear. Seeing, they won't see. They won't understand. So he spoke those terms. So he's speaking in parable about and his parables all have to do with the kingdom of God. All of them. It's about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And then all of a sudden, this parable comes along with the rich man and Lazarus. And a famous writer writes that because he said a certain man, then that's not a parable anymore. He's literally talking about somebody. All right? So in that particular, so if we go with that, let's say we go with that, a certain man. So now we're talking about a literal person was Lazarus. He died, and literally there was a rich man. He died. They both died. When they both died, one went into a place of torment. The other went to the bosom of Abraham. All right? The bosom of Abraham is where it says that he went. Now, in this literal, this is literal now, because we can't start literal and then stop being literal. We have to be literal all the way through. So you study it with that understanding, literally through. So with that understanding, studying it completely through, what I find to be disturbing is that the rich man can speak to Lazarus, who's in the bosom of Abraham. They can communicate. Now, how many find peace in that you will communicate forever with the people who are in hell? How many find comfort in that? Because we got to keep it literal. He says to let him dip his hand in water that a drop could be put on him. What does a drop of water do in that type of torment? Then he says this, let him go and warn my brothers, I have five. All right, so we got to find those five brothers. Scripturally, we can't find them nowhere. And he says, well, he's not going to go. They won't hear a person who comes from the dead. Because that's what he said. He's going to come from the dead. They have the prophets. Maybe they'll listen to the prophets. Now, what prophets are he talking about? They have the prophets. What prophets is he talking about? Well, it starts with Moses, and it works its way on down through the prophets. But we're talking about a New Testament parable that Jesus is talking. But do we have the New Testament? Is it written? No, it wasn't written until 20 or 25 years after Jesus ascended. He ascended. He's gone. Now it's written. So what is he telling them they have to look forward to? Do we have the prophets from where? Moses, Daniel, Isaiah, they have those prophets. So, if you take it in the literal sense, we got all sorts of things throughout the Scripture that doesn't make sense. So what do we do with the verse of Scripture that says, when you die, there's no more speech? What do we do with that verse? There's no thoughts. Because he was thinking, right? He's thinking. He's contemplating. The rich man. What I say is it was never intended to be taken literal. It was a parable to explain one thing. Use that parable. The wicked are going to be in trouble. The righteous are going to have safety. And that's what he uses. The rich man is in the parable, he's speaking to Abraham, I gather, to let Lazarus. Would you let Lazarus? Because he's in the bosom of Abraham. So we'd have to say, okay, let's serve Scripture and try to find out what is the bosom of Abraham. What does that mean? Does the bosom of Abraham mean heaven? What do we think about that? Think about the bosom of Abraham. Does that mean heaven? Is that, you know, can we find that throughout Scripture? So what you have to do is that when you have that, so you have that we can take it literal or not, and we know it's a parable. All the scholars today agree on this subject, that's a parable. If it's a parable, it means it didn't literally happen. So there's not a literal Lazarus who's in a literal place because they know it's a parable. So we got to gather out of the parable, just like the rest of them, what is he trying to convey to us. And if you read the entire story, he's conveying to us that those who, to me, what I got out of it was he's saying, be careful how much you rely on your riches, because if you rely too heavily on your riches, that's what I believe he's conveying in the parable. Because he's talking about those who have gathered a lot to themselves. Be careful how you rely on your riches, because no matter how much you got, you end up with nothing. You begging for somebody, you become the beggar rather than the beggar. And the beggar, if he's just trusting in the Lord, he don't have much, but he sits at the gate and he begs, none of your riches is going to get you the results. Your results come completely from the free gift that comes from the bosom of Abraham. The bosom of Abraham's, it's a freedom that you get from that promise. So the bosom of Abraham, we have to find out, what does that mean? Well, we're not going to go through Scripture and find like 10 verses that says bosom of Abraham, right? But if we study Abraham, we'll find out something. Abraham was given the promise. What promise? The promise of the kingdom, the inheritance of the land. And he believed that, and the Bible says it was counted to him as righteousness. So that's what this beggar who had sores and the dogs come to lick him. He didn't have much. But he's showing that in the kingdom, if we'll give ourselves to the Lord and all of that and seek the kingdom, then there's going to be safety in that. So to me, it's a parable. All the scholars that I've searched, and I've studied hundreds of scholars that have changed their view on whether that was a literal event, because they couldn't, if it's literal, you got to leave it literal, and they couldn't find it in Scripture because they had to eliminate literally hundreds of verses had to be taken out of the original manuscripts of the Hebrew Bible to have that a literal statement. Because he says, when you die, there's no more speech. There's no more thought. There's no more work. Yet we see something going on. He's using it as a story, and he's telling us, now that this rich man has died, he's saying in a parable form, because in a parable you can use those things, just like he used many other parables. It's to take a story and to express something that you want somebody to understand. So to me, from what I studied and all the scholars that I've looked at, that is not a literal. Now, did I believe that all my life? I never knew any better. I came to an understanding of that within the last maybe 3 years. All my life, whenever I read it, I just said, that's what I thought immediately. I never studied it. Nobody's ever. I just took it because that's what everybody else said, and I just took it like that. But when you do that, and you study the whole Bible, when you read it as a whole book, if you believe that, what are you doing with all the rest of these verses? So we just leave them out long? And there's hundreds of verses we'd have to take out of the scripture for that to be a literal thing. Does that make sense? And so go back, study it. I encourage everybody. These are things, listen, this is what he said. The Lord won't return until the gospel's been preached to the whole world. Now listen, we got more technology in the world today. And when we don't have technology reaching people, me and Charlotte have seen where we go into an area and you can take a little battery pack video with a little, little projector and the little board you put up for the solar panel. And you go into the farthest reaches mountains of these, in these mountain ranges and a group of people, and you begin to share the gospel with them. We've reached, listen, with the technology, we're reaching the world. Why is he coming? Why is he not coming? Because we got to preach the gospel to the whole world, not what we think. And that's my take on it. We have the technology. We reach massive. Millions and millions of people are being reached. I mean, it's amazing. You can go into these remote villages, and they got a cell phone. I'm like, you got to be joking. I mean, they're looking at you. Never seen a person like me before, but they got a cell phone. So they're connected, and they're hearing stuff. But we got to preach, the gospel shall be preached. And what is the gospel? It's the kingdom of God. So the words of God have to be preached, not our words and our understanding and interpretation. So we got a lot of things to look at in Scripture. So I encourage you, take this information, go back, get your Bible, and start going through the Scripture. Let me tell you where life immediately after death came from. Plato. How many know who Plato is? How many has ever heard the term Plato? All right? Plato was a Greek philosopher. And he came up with the concept that you can have immediate life. That you die, but you don't really die. But you have to understand there's a lie in that. Remember what the lie was in the beginning? Satan said to Eve, she just got finished saying, if we do this, we shall surely die. That's what she said. Satan said this, you won't really die. You'll be as God, knowing good and evil. You'll be like God. So to be like God means you're going to automatically, if you'll eat that of that, what he said not to, you'll have immortality on the inside. Even if you die, you're going to live. Don't matter. But what does God say? You die. So what if we die and we're going to die? How many know Adam died? Eve died. They all died. And there's some people died not receiving the promise. But there's a resurrection. That's what the resurrection's for. And that's why Paul got on to him. He said, how some of you saying there's no resurrection of the dead? Because there's this Greek philosophy and this argument had done got into the church early on. This was early, early on in Paul's day that this stuff was going on. So I want you to think about it. Go back and study it up. Pull up some information. We have some information. If you need to have some pamphlets and study notes, we have that. And you could go back and read that. And I can tell you, this doesn't set well with a lot of my friends. But I said, listen, why don't we all go and look at it together? And some people refused to go look at it. And I said, shame on us that we wouldn't even go look at it. Listen, truth is going to win. So why would I be afraid of it? And if I'm going to find out truth, I'd rather find out it searching about it. And that's what I'll continue to do. So that's what's so important about the Scripture. We shouldn't just get up, go to service, and say, okay, that's what they said. We have a responsibility as individuals to take our Bible and look at it for ourselves and study it out. This is an important subject. And so there's a lot of focus on that, that this is what we need to do. I can tell you, in this last time that we're living in, it's never been a better opportunity given to us and awarded to the people than to grab our Bible and start studying it for ourselves. Amen? Anybody else?